Good morning. When we open up our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, I want you to hear what I just said. I said Hebrews chapter 3, okay? We're already three chapters in here. So all that stuff, you know, Scott often liked to say that I took a long time to get through a book, but we're already in chapter 3, so I just want you to keep record of that, all right? We're in Hebrews chapter 3 this morning, and not only are we in Hebrews chapter 3, but we are already in the fifth month of 2022. Is that crazy or what? And so I thought it would be a good time to ask the question, since we're, you know, close to halfway through the year, just how those New Year's resolutions are going. They going well? How many of you actually remember if you made a New Year's resolution or what it even is? Some of you are doing well, it looks like. If you're like me, you can't even remember if you made one. We start so many things, don't we? If there's one thing that we have a good track record of, it's starting things. I can start lots of things. I have a closet upstairs in my house with boxes of things that have been started. There's lots of boxes, not many that have been finished. It's easy to start reading a book, isn't it? For some reason, I'm always having to get new bookmarks, and it's because I'm running out of bookmarks, because they start at the beginning of the book, but they don't always come out the other side. I started reading War and Peace a few years ago, and I got halfway through it. It's still sitting right there in the middle. It's a big book. I couldn't finish it. My kids are good at starting their dinner. The beginning of marriage is easy. Signing the papers to a new house is simple. Endurance and finishing what we started is not a simple task. And the Christian life is no different. Let's look at this text here in Hebrews chapter 3. It's so encouraging for us, especially as a people who are good at starting things but not finishing things. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 here. It says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has, than more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope." Amen. And this is the word of the Lord. When it comes to endurance, the Christian life is no different. You know the story, the parable that Jesus tells, don't you, of the seed falls on different types of ground. Sower goes out to spread his seed and lands on different types of soil. Some it grows on, some it doesn't grow on. Some it grows up quickly, it gets choked out by the weeds. Others it grows up quickly, but there's no depth of soil. The sun scorches it. If you've been with Jesus for a while, you will see this happen. It's sad, isn't it? In fact, we could probably all think of that parable and think of names and faces to each of those scenarios. People we love, people we've come across, people who've sat in seats here throughout the years, who've been choked out by the weeds or lack of depth of soil. And it's sad. It's one thing when you think that he's talking about seeds, but it's another when he talks about people and you put names and faces to it. It's easy to start, but endurance is hard, and our text this morning is about that. But not about the difficulty of endurance necessarily, but the hope that we have in Jesus to endure because he's gone before us. Remember just a few passages earlier just to remind you of where we've been and why we are where we are now. We discovered here that the church is struggling with the possibility of neglecting their salvation. Just turn back to the beginning of chapter 2. In fact, as we go through Hebrews, there's going to be a number of times where the author gives a warning to the readers. And it's not meant to scare them. It's meant to say, remember, hold fast to your confession of faith. Hold on to Jesus. And the first of these was here in Hebrews chapter 2. Where the believers, he says, are in danger of neglecting their salvation. He says there in verse 1, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. How easy is it for us to drift away from the word that we've heard? He says, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. He's saying, look at this. Speaking of back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, long ago and many times in many ways God spoke to us by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. He says, the people who heard this message before neglected their great salvation, and look at what came to them because of their disobedience. How much more will it be for us who neglect this salvation that's been spoken to us in these last days by his Son? And so he encourages them to hold on, to press forward, and points their attention to Jesus, the founder of their salvation. And then he says, remember, we're not talking about someone who did something and then ran off and left us with some breadcrumbs or something like that. He's the one who calls us brothers. He's the one who drew us into his family. The Father himself calls us his children. It's not, and he says at the end of chapter 2, it's not for angels that he did this. He did this for the children of Abraham. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect. He was tempted like us, yes, yet without sin. And so because of that, he's able to help us. We are his brothers. We are his people. Don't neglect that great salvation. And then we move here into chapter 3 where he says, therefore, and he calls us holy brothers. And he's talking about this. Look, endurance is hard. Endurance is a hard thing. It's easy to start something, but it's hard to endure. But I want you to focus on Jesus, the hope that we have in him. It seems like in the church here in Jerusalem, where this was likely written to, there was some teaching about possibly the worship of angels. We talked about that a little bit, that was maybe slipping into the church. If not, there was at least a drawback to Jewish customs, the coming persecution of the Christian church, and there would have been a draw to go back to something that would have been easier to palate, easier to endure, because it wasn't illegal. Part of the reason was that suffering was starting to take place. And suffering is really something that'll make you look for answers, isn't it? It's one of those things that kind of wakes you up to life and death and what's going on in the world and why is it going on in the world and why am I going through the things that I'm going through right now? You know, we don't always ask those questions when things are just going normally, but when something happens, we sort of stop and say, why is this happening right now? Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the wrong thing? Is there something I can do to make the pain go away? You can see how that question would be asked of a church that was beginning to experience trials and suffering. Is there something we can do to make this stop? And you could see the allure of, well, perhaps if we go this direction doctrinally, the people who are fighting against it will stop and we can ease the pain. You can feel the church here struggle. And so what can happen in that is there's a possible pull to neglect their salvation and to turn back. So the writer dealt with that. That's what he dealt with there in chapter 2. But now he's calling them to endurance by focusing their attention on Jesus. And just look at this, how this starts. It, often, I don't know if you do this, I do this when I'm reading scripture or even just an email. And someone says, "Hi, Wes." That's just how they said hi. That's not important to me. I want to get to the important part of the message. You read scripture, beloved, sons, friends, holy brothers. He's just saying hi, and that part doesn't matter. Let's look at what the text says. But look at how he addresses us, because it does matter. Think about all that he's just said about Jesus calling us brothers, this family, the people that he saved, the ones whom he has died for, the one Pastor Mike just told us represents us as one of us. He says, therefore, holy brothers. There's two things there, aren't there? We're not just brothers, which that alone should blow your mind. We're holy brothers. Do you feel holy this morning? Maybe full of holes. But look back, he's already said there in chapter 2, verse 11, talking about the Father, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified. Sorry, he's talking about Jesus. He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source, the Father. Jesus is the one who sanctifies, and we are those who are sanctified. Sanctified is the word set apart or holy. We're the holy brothers and sisters, and he's not leaving anybody out here, of Jesus. That's who he's addressing. We can forget that so easily, can't we? I think one of the primary reasons that we forget that or don't think about that is because we don't feel that that's true. Such good news that it really doesn't matter what we feel like, does it? Our feelings don't dictate what's true and what's false. I want to feel the right things, but if I'm feeling the wrong things, that doesn't mean the truth is wrong. And so sometimes we approach scripture and we say, I do not feel like a holy brother this morning. And the text says, I don't care what you feel like this morning. You are a holy brother and sister of King Jesus, and that is who's being addressed this morning. He's calling us to endure as holy brothers by focusing our attention on Jesus. And part of the reason for calling us holy brothers and sisters is so that we will remember who we are in Christ. But the other reason is to call them to consider Jesus. He says, therefore, holy brothers, by the way, just defining who you are the ones who share in the heavenly calling. That's pretty big, isn't it? And he says to us, consider Jesus. What does it mean to consider? It means to think about. It means to take in. We know he uses this again in Hebrews chapter 12, doesn't he? After the great chapter on faith, chapter 12, he says, consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. He's telling us, believers, focus your attention. We're supposed to focus our attention on Jesus here, but how often during the week do we actually have focused attention on anything? Do you ever sit here on a Sunday morning, and then the next week you're sitting here on the Sunday morning again, and you go, whoa. Was there a week that went by? I don't remember anything that happened. It means to think about, to take in. You know, how much thinking do you actually do? We're in such a hurry that we barely have time to consider our kids' spiritual health or feelings of our friends and family. How much time this week did you spend thinking about and taking in Jesus? See, it's right there where you can go, well, it's clear that I am not a holy brother because I didn't spend much time doing the things I'm supposed to be doing. But that's not true. He's calling us to something. Because you are holy brothers, you, to endure, need to focus your attention on Jesus. It makes sense why it can be so hard for us to endure, doesn't it? Because often we're not doing the basic things required to endure. What are we to do? Well, we're to consider Jesus. And then he defines who Jesus is. He says he's the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Now, just from an outlining standpoint, if you're interested in the outline of Hebrews, we really started a second section here. And it goes here from 3:1 through 5:10. And this section, he's really focusing on this considering Jesus as both the apostle and the high priest. That's what these next two chapters here are focused on. When he calls us to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, he's not just giving us something to do. He's telling you, that's what we're going to do in these next two chapters. We're going to consider Jesus, who is the apostle and high priest of our confession. So if you need a text here, you go, well, I'm not sure exactly how I'm to be thinking about Jesus. Hebrews 3, 4, and 5 are a great place just to meditate on because it focuses our attention exactly on what we should be focusing it on. Two things he brings up about Jesus. He is the apostle and the high priest of our confession. We're going to talk a little bit this morning about him being an apostle, not much about him as high priest, because so much of these chapters is concerned with that. We will get to that. But Jesus as the apostle, that seems weird, doesn't it? This is the only place in Scripture that Jesus is called the apostle. So, well, what's an apostle? I thought an apostle was a follower of Jesus. So how is Jesus a follower of Jesus? Well, the word apostle means sent one under authority. That's what it means to be an apostle. So in some ways, we're all a little a apostle in that we're sent in the world under the authority of God to do something, but we'd never just call ourselves apostles. But that's what it means. The word means sent one under authority. And Jesus says so much in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He's praying to the Father. He says, you sent me into the world. I'm to be about your work. He says, I don't do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's the work of an apostle. And that's what the author of Hebrews here is highlighting of Jesus. An apostle comes to do the work of another. He comes on mission to do the work of another. Well, what is it that he did? Let's just look back here at Hebrews 1:1. We already looked here quite a few times. We already said something about it this morning. But the first thing that Jesus did as an apostle is he spoke to us the word of God. Part of Jesus as apostle that the author of Hebrews is highlighting here is that Jesus was sent into the world and spoke the word. He himself being the word. And so part of what we are to consider about Jesus, the sent one, is what he said, what his mission is, what it is that he's about. The Father spoke to us in these last days by his Son. It's one reason he was called greater than the angels. We're to spend time considering the one who was sent by the Father to do his will. Namely, Jesus, the Son, who is also high priest, the one who represents us before the Father, who gives us access. Now, if you say, I don't think I can spend much time thinking about him, because frankly, there's just not much there to consider, I don't think you've been listening much so far in Hebrews, have you? All of life, and especially your salvation, all of your life and salvation is included in this statement, if you are in Christ. Hebrews 1:1 says, He holds the world together. As we've learned over the past few weeks, it's because of His high priestly work that we've been sanctified and called as brothers and children of God. There is a lifetime of things to consider here. And so here's where he goes on into this new section. We are done talking about angels, and he's moving on to the next person or office that he's going to be comparing Jesus with. Now, we already know what the answer is. Jesus is better. But he's comparing Jesus to Moses. And really what we're going to see Moses and we're going to see Aaron. Moses is sort of the idea of the sent one under authority, and Aaron as the idea of the high priest. That's sort of these two comparisons that he's making. Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. But I want you to see this, and we'll see this as we go throughout Hebrews with all of these comparisons, is that he does not make these comparisons by making less of the person or thing that he's comparing Jesus to. Yeah, you go read a hit piece in a magazine. I don't know who reads magazines anymore. A blog, something like that. And they're going to make a comparison of somebody to somebody else. The work they're going to do is to make less of the person that they're comparing somebody to. It's bad journalism is what it is. But what the author of Hebrews here is doing is he's not making less of anybody. In fact, he has plenty of opportunities to make less of anything, doesn't he? He's comparing Jesus to. I mean, think about Moses. Moses didn't have a whole bunch of faults, but he did have some, didn't he? He had one so big that he wasn't allowed in the promised land. The author doesn't even mention it. In fact, what he says of Moses, what he highlights, is Moses' faithfulness. And he doesn't use any cheap moves. He doesn't cheapen Moses to make Jesus look better. In fact, what he does is he makes Moses look like the best person in history. And still, Jesus is better. Now that's much better of a read, I think. Look what he says of him. He's calling us to consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Just as Moses was also faithful. That is a high praise of Moses, isn't it? Jesus was faithful just like Moses was. And he says, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Right there he could have said, well, remember, Moses messed up. And so that's why Jesus is better than Moses. But that's not what he says. Because that wouldn't be doing Moses any favors, and it wouldn't be doing Jesus any favors either. Instead, he points to Moses' faithfulness. Moses was faithful. You don't get better than Moses. None of us in this room are any more faithful than Moses. In fact, in Jewish theology, Moses is so high that he's really just short of being worshipped. I'm talking in the first century here. He's not, no good Jew would ever say something like that, but that's just how high of regard they would have for Moses in their theology. He is the prototypical man. He's considered really the prototype of humanity. Adam fell, but let's look at Moses. In fact, this statement here, he's faithful in all God's house, in Numbers chapter 12, is crazy passage here. I don't know if you remember when we were going through this. I know we went through a lot of the Pentateuch, so I don't know how much you remember of the Pentateuch. But in Numbers chapter 12, it's when Miriam and Aaron have a problem with Moses, and they don't like what he's doing, and they oppose him. And the Lord himself speaks with them. And he says in verse 6, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. That's what the writer of Hebrews is picking up on there. With him I speak mouth to mouth, or how we say, face to face, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You don't find a statement like that about another person in history, that the Lord says, other people I speak to this way. Him, he comes before my face and we speak face to face. He is faithful in all my house. The writer of Hebrews is elevating Moses, saying, look, this is the greatest man that ever lived. Jesus is faithful like him. Some people I speak to in a dream, not Moses. I speak to him face to face and he sees me. Now, it's possible here, and the sources are a little shaky, so I don't know that this is necessarily true, but it's possible that the ordering of the book from angels to Moses is because they would have seen Moses as higher than the angels. I don't know that that's necessarily true, but it seems like possibly what he's saying is, look, he's greater than the angels. Let's check out the next highest thing, Moses. Moses is highly regarded in either case. But look what he says of Jesus. Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Jesus is counted more worthy of glory, more glory than Moses, because Moses is simply a part of the house. God's house is his people, but Jesus is the builder of the house. Now, a house has honor, but the builder of the house has more honor. Now, obviously here he's talking about Jesus as creator. He's pointing back to another thing that was highlighted in this introduction to Hebrews, that he is the one who created the world. That Moses exists because Jesus put him together. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So let's talk about Moses. He was faithful in all God's house. And it's true. We talked about that through the Pentateuch together. Moses was a good, faithful man, but he was a servant in the house. In fact, as the text says here, his job was to testify to the things that would be spoken later. Moses was not planning or thinking, I will be the highest person that's ever lived, and I'm the one who's worthy of glory and honor. That wasn't his role. That wasn't his job. That's not what he's thinking. He was being faithful in God's house, and what he was doing as servant was to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Now, clearly, when he says spoken later, he's pointing us back once again to verse 1 of chapter 1, the one who spoke in these last days, his son. So many ministries out there serve the purpose of making much of itself, don't they? I've never understood why you would name a ministry after yourself. It seems like a complete oxymoron, doesn't it? West Wade Ministries. Well, what's that ministry about? That doesn't exist. That LLC hasn't been formed. It's not going to be formed. Moses' life and ministry was not about himself. All of his life, He was faithful to testify of things that were to be spoken later. All of his life was pointing to Jesus who was to come. The people know that. If we could ask Moses what it is that he's concerned with, what it is that he wants people to see, it's the Lord and his glory. We know he serves the living God in his house. This is not about Moses. He does what he does to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. And what was spoken later? Just look at it. All of Hebrews points us back to these first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And just whom is this Son? He's the one who's heir of all things. He's the one who created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He made purification for sins. He sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's become more superior to the angels as the name he's inherited is more excellent than theirs. He's the one who in chapter 2 tasted death, suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, and because of that, it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist should be made the founder of our salvation, perfect through suffering, sanctifying us, calling us brothers, sharing in flesh and blood like us, so that, we saw last couple of weeks in verse 14, through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that's the devil, and deliver all those who under fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He is the one whom Moses was speaking of. And so you see the writer of Hebrews here talking to a church who's possibly saying, what if we just kind of turn back to Moses? We're having difficulty enduring. What if we kind of find a way out from under our suffering and go back to something that was working for us before? And he's saying to him, what are you talking about? And long ago and many times in many ways, God spoke to us by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. He's come. He's torn the veil in two. We have access into the Holy of Holies. He's our high priest. He represents us before God. We can speak with him directly because he has propitiated our sins. He's taken them away. He has given us his righteousness. He calls us brothers. What do you mean go back to Moses? What are you talking about? That's why he says here in chapter 3, therefore, holy brothers, consider Jesus. He's how you endure. No one would have ever considered Moses because Moses points to Jesus. And Jesus is here now. So consider him. Think on him. Believer, you suffer. You go through things. You are often tempted to be pulled away. And we get these ideas in our head, don't we, that maybe if we do this, it'll make it better. Maybe if we go that way, it'll make it better. Perhaps if we do this thing we know we're not supposed to do, we know it makes us feel better, so we'll go that way. It'll make us better. The author of Hebrews looks at us and says, what are you talking about? Jesus is here. He came. He did the work. Sin's been removed. You are no longer stained with sin. You are clothed with the blood of Christ. There's no condemnation for you. You have access to the Holy of Holies. Yes, life is hard. It's difficult because of the fall. But to endure, don't go another direction. Consider Jesus. Jesus isn't faithful in God's house as a servant. Rather, he built the house. Well, he says what the house is in verse 6. We are the house. He built us. He built us together. He built the house, the church. It is his. He doesn't serve the house as a servant inside of the house. He's the builder of the house. He is God's Son who built the house. Jesus is better than Moses. And it doesn't take the author knocking Moses down to get to that point. Jesus is better than Moses. And really where we're going to go in the next few weeks in these following passages is to see Moses as God's apostle. Moses is God's sent one, and the comparison with him that Jesus is better. And then Aaron is God's high priest, and the comparison with him that Jesus is better. Jesus built the house. And believer, especially believer who's struggling right now, don't let your eyes be taken off of Jesus. Look at verse 6. We're his house. If you aren't his house today, you're not his house because you feel like it. And you're not his house tomorrow because you don't feel like it, or because you do feel like it, you are his house. If you're a believer, you are his house. But if you're not a believer, then all of life is suffering. And it's only going to get worse. But look who he's addressing in chapter 3 here. He's addressing holy brothers. In other words, there is relief from the suffering of life only for those who are in Christ. And so look to him. If you don't believe this word this morning, look to Jesus. Run to him. There is salvation in no other name. But look, that's exactly what verse 6 is conveying to us. We are his house. He says, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. The fact of holy brethren and his house is not mixed up in subjective feelings, but it's rooted in the faithfulness and mercy of Jesus, our high priest. That's exactly what verse 6 is saying. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and boasting and our hope. That's not a threat, by the way. Do you read these ifs in Scripture like a threat? Some of us do. We go to it, we say, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confession and our boasting and our hope. It's like, hey, it's a threat. He's threatening us. We do it wrong, we're not. But it's not a threat. Hey, part of it is, God the Father is not a father like the one that you had. Stop reading these things as threats. That's not how God the Father operates. In fact, what he's saying here is the exact opposite. He's saying here that your assurance, your confidence is going to be shaky if it's placed in anything other than Christ. He's talking about our assurance, our confidence here. We are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope, if it's held somewhere else, if we're trying to find what it is that's going to satisfy these feelings of lack of assurance, then they're going to be shaky anywhere else, because the only place that there's confidence and boasting of hope is in Jesus. How do we expect to have firm confidence in Jesus and his finished work if we never even take time during the day to consider Jesus, who is the apostle and high priest of our confession? You see how this works? How often do we do this? You know, I'm just really struggling right now and enduring. And I want to pull away and run away, and I don't know if I can do this anymore. And someone asks, well, have you been considering Jesus? And you go, well, no, I can't do that right now because I just want to run away and not do this. We always do things backwards, don't we? We consider Jesus so that we can endure. We don't endure so that we can consider Jesus. We consider Jesus. We focus our attention on him. We think on him. We consider him and think about his role as the sent one from God. God made man. His high priestly office, who walked before us, represents us to the Father, and that is how we endure the difficulties of life. Our salvation is built on the sure foundation of Jesus. Fill your thoughts with him. You know, the apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy near the end of his life, when he was explaining to Timothy what it is that Timothy needs to do, didn't explain everything to him, saying, I've done everything so well. I've never done anything wrong. I've never had feelings of doubt, nothing like that. And what he says to Timothy is, I have run the race. How are we to go about running the race? How are we to endure? How are we to finish strong? It's right here. Consider Jesus. Believer, this week you are going to run into times of difficulty when there are a million other things that you can and probably need to be done. Our first priority needs to be Jesus in the forefront of our minds, considering him, so that our race will be won. Because he's the faithful one. He's the one who stands before us. Amen. Amen. Let's have our ushers come forward and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. I'm gonna pray, and the ushers will pass out the elements here just by way of reminder. Hold on to those, and someone will lead us together in the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for your word. What a wonderful, encouraging word it is for us. We are a people who often feel like we stand on shaky ground. We don't feel like we're set apart, like we're holy. We don't feel like brothers and sisters. We often have Satan whispering in our ear that we are not worthy of this great salvation, or that we should turn to other things, or that perhaps something can relieve the struggle under temptation, and that we can go some other direction. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit who indwells, who convicts, who points our hearts to Jesus, Father. That's our prayer this morning throughout this week, that the Spirit would do his work of pointing us to Jesus. We need help considering him. Father, how sinful we must be to need help considering the greatest one. And Father, we thank you that he's also the one who took our sins on our behalf to the cross and put them in the grave, was raised to new life for our justification, so that we stand before you holy and pleasing to you. How can a sinful people be pleasing to the Father? Because of Jesus. And so, Father, focus our attention this week on him. Strengthen us. Build our confidence. May we boast in hope in Jesus as we focus our attention on the apostle and high priest of our confession. We are nothing without him. We need Jesus, Father. We thank you for him. Would you give us peace this week as we go about our lives in grace? We pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen.
Amen. As we take our time in communion, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. First, let's start with 23 and 24. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, as we take communion, Lord, again this week, may we not fall into the thinking that, oh, this is just something that we do each week, Lord, but may we remember what this signifies. For those in you, this is a celebration of what was done, Lord, but there's pain on the cross. Lord, we thank you. We have full hearts. Thank you for what this represents. Now verse 25 and 26. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, may we remember you, what you did through Jesus, Lord. May we remember the sacrifice. And as we take this cup, Lord, may our hearts be full of thanksgiving.